All right, if you have your Bibles, we're studying in the book of Genesis, and we're beginning with the creation and then the recreation. And if you think about it, God created Adam in his own likeness, in his own image, and then he said it wasn't good for man to be alone, so he took a rib from Adam's side, and made Eve from a rib from Adam's side. We can read about this, I think it's in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So that the first woman came from man, and ever since then, all men and women come, by the sexual union, and they come from Adam. But, you know, the woman has to be impregnated by man. So we're all related to Adam by blood. And the scripture says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for an atonement or a covering upon the altar. And over when Paul was speaking to the Athenians, when he was at Athens, he says, God is made of one blood, all of the families of the earth. And we've talked about this a number of times before, but just to kind of pick you up on it, there used to be a preacher that had formerly been a physician, and he used to have a radio ministry way back when I was first saved, back in the, the 50s. And his name was Dr. M.R. DeHaan. And he wrote a book called The Chemistry of the Blood. And as a medical doctor, he looked at the scriptures from the perspective of a medical doctor. And he pointed out that all of the blood that flows in our veins comes from our father, you know, which came from his father and his father all the way back to Adam. So when in the original creation, God does things perfectly, you know. So he created the original creation, and then he created angelic beings, one of them happened to be Lucifer, who was called, the son of the morning. And, in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, we've seen that, and also in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, we've seen that Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. So, and he had some relationship with the earth, and we don't know exactly what it was. Proffered the theory that since all of the jewels that make up his covering that are described in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel are now found buried in the earth, it seems that when God judged Lucifer, he judged the earth because Lucifer had to do with the earth, and he's called the prince of the power of the air, which surrounds the earth, okay? So, that being the case, we have an original creation. Adam, when he was created in his original creation, he was created in the image of God. He was created without sin. And he was created perfectly, just as Lucifer was created perfectly. And then Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side, so she too was in the image of God. And God warned them, and we'll read about it in the second chapter, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve was deceived into eating of it, and then when she ate of it, then Adam also ate. And in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, we see that Adam is a type of Christ. So Adam gave himself for his bride. And the Lord Jesus Christ did what? He gave himself for his bride. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So what we see then in the original creation and then the recreation is a type. What's the Bible about? This is God's unfolding plan of what? Redemption. So, you know, people read this account of the creation, and they think that the 6 days is talking about the original creation. but it's not. It's talking about the recreation, which took place in more than likely 6 days, because they're marked off and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning the second day, and so forth. So we've studied up to, let's pick it up here in chapter 1 and verse 14. And so the initial creation is just like we are when we're first saved. You know, we don't know anything. And Paul talked about that with the Corinthians, and this is review. But he said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And it's amazing how Dr. C.I. Schofield, who I believe was a genuine believer and a very intelligent man, and his notes, for the most part, are excellent. But he wanted to do backflips to make sure that, that Christians think that they're somehow or other different, and we're not. We've still got our sin nature, but we've been created anew, and we're now indwelt by the Spirit of God, but we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we see a progression in each of the 6 days of the recreation of the earth. Now, when we're saved in a moment of time, but there is a progression as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when we take these days, God, He starts all at first. You can just tell the difference between night and day, but it's very, very little difference. And then the second day, He divides the waters below from the waters above. In other words, there was a dense cloud over the earth, so that the light of the sun couldn't penetrate it. But when, through the preaching of the Word of God, and God says, let there be light, we have enough understanding to know that Christ died for our sins. So these 6 days of the recreation of the earth speak of allegorically, they're literal, they happened exactly as it says here, but they also present an allegory of what's going to take place from Adam all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that if we look at the third chapter of 2 Peter, Peter says, the day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So as we look at these days, now we're in verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament, and that's the expanse of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So if you think about the sun, it's the greater light. It rules the day. And the lesser light is the moon that rules the night. And yet the moon is cyclic. There's a point every month when you can't see the moon at all. And then there's just a little shadow or a little rim of light. And then it goes until about the middle of the month or the middle of the lunar month. It's a full moon. And when we were studying in the book of Luke, and we looked at the time of our Lord's crucifixion, he was crucified. He was taken on the 10th day of the month and examined until the 14th day of the month. And the whole assembly of Israel put him to death in the evening. So the 14th, 15th day of the month is a full moon. And so the greater light that rules the night, and you think about the world, is in darkness. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So the greater testimony of the light, we don't create the light. the sun for this earth of ours creates the light, and Christ is spoken as the Son of God or the Son of Righteousness. And we could just as well say the S-U-N of Righteousness. So the sun provides the light for the earth. And the moon is, from our astronauts, when they landed on the moon, brought back rocks and bits of material. It's a perfect reflective material. And that's what we are in this world. We do not have any light of our own. We have no righteousness of our own. But by God's grace through faith, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can give witness to the greater light, which is represented by the sun, but really the greater light is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And the moon, in the Old Testament, represented the nation of Israel. They reflected the light of God to the world. And in this church age, it's the church made up of both Jews and Gentiles that reflect the light of Christ to the world. And when do we reflect it? During the night. Well, do we always reflect it perfectly? No. So it's cyclic. Now, Christ is spoken of also as the water of life. And we know, and with Joanne, with the problems that she's had that put her back in the hospital, she was dehydrated. And that's what caused excessive calcium to build up in her system. And because of that, it could have taken her life, okay? But we have to have fresh water for life. And the kidney specialist wants her to drink 50 ounces of liquid. It doesn't always have to be water, but 50 ounces every day. To stay hydrated. Now, since Christ is, he provides life, and where there is any fresh water, there isn't any life. Plants need it. trees need it. Everything that grows upon the earth, from the animals to man himself, all need water for life. Okay. So let's continue with this then. And he said, and God said, let there be lights. I read that. And he said in verse 17, and God set them in the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth. You take that word firmament, just substitute the word expanse. And when you look at the sky, what is it? It's an expanse. And when you look at the earth, if you can get up on a high mountain and look down where you can, kind of see the as you look, you can see the circle of the earth because we live on a globe. But if you're at the, at the coast and you're looking out on a clear day in the ocean, the horizon, you have to look in an arc to see the horizon because the earth's round. And the earth orbits. It spins on its own axis, and then as it spins on its own axis, it takes 24 hours to make one complete revolution. Okay, and as it's spinning on that axis, it also is moving in an orbit around the sun. So that's what produces the seasons. So we have the earth moving on this axis, night and day. And then we have it moving around the sun, so we have summer and winter, spring and fall. We have climate change because there's of the amount of light and the length of the days and so forth. Okay. One of the things that the gospel is referred to is because it's, it also reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, is the water of life. And we preach the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We're offering the world to drink of the water of life, who is Jesus Christ. And so, if you think about it, the gravitational pull of the moon on the waters of the sea, linked with the gravitational pull of the sun, and then the moon makes, let's see, one revolution around the Earth in 27 days and 5 hours, I think it is, okay? And then the Earth makes one revolution around the sun in 365 days, and I think it's 4 or 5 hours. Okay. So this combined gravitational pull causes, and the heat of the sun causes the waters in the ocean to evaporate and rise in the clouds, and they come over the Earth, and they drop their moisture on the Earth, okay? And so, but then for the water not just to turn into a polluted mess, you think about this, it's in constant motion. We call it the tides, you know? And what creates the tides? Well, it's basically based upon the moon, you know? So it's the moon that's providing a continuous source of life to, or water of life to the Earth. And what is the moon? The lesser light to rule the night is the moon, which speaks in Old Testament times of the nation of Israel. And in the New Testament era, it speaks of the church. We provide a continuous source of the water of life to the world, you know, and God designed it that way, okay? So as we go on, and God set them in the firmament or expanse of the heaven, in verse 17, to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. You know, so we have the sun that rules over the day and the moon that rules over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So who gives testimony to the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ? That was committed to the church, go into all the world and preach the gospel. To whom? To everyone, you know. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, when we were studying about the fall of Lucifer and the deception of Eve, which we'll pick up again in the third chapter of Genesis, he planted the tree next to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. We know that he did it because in 1 John, we're told not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, when Eve looked at the tree, it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was a beautiful tree, you know. That's the lust of the eyes. And she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And that all speaks of the world, and the world speaks of the realm of this earth since the fall of man, which is controlled basically by the devil. Okay. And all the religions of the world are based upon what? Man's morality. And Solomon, both in the 14th and 16th chapters of Proverbs, says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The two verses, one in the 14th chapter and the 16th chapter, that seemeth right, which seemeth right. But it's quoted twice, and when we see things repeated, it's important. Okay. And if you think about all of the religious systems of the world, they all promise some sort of eternal existence or life after death existence. But all of those systems are false, except biblical Judaism in the Old Testament and biblical Christianity in the New Testament. Now, I know it's not politically correct to say that, and sadly, the Jews were steeped in the worship of the false gods of the land. You know, and that's why God told them to go in and utterly destroy the people in the land. And while Joshua was still alive, they pretty much did that. But after Joshua's death, they quit doing it, and then they began to intermarry with them. And then what? They became totally apostate. And they called those false gods by the name of Jehovah. They linked the name of Jehovah to every one of the false gods of the land. But, you know, it's kind of like in the age in which we live, churches that profess to believe in Jesus Christ, there are so many different, systems of worship or alleged worship, but they're all based upon what man can do for God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. What is that? That's man's morality. That's the way that seems right. But that's the way that seems right. Didn't come from God. It came from the devil. And Adam and Eve were warned, as we'll see in the second chapter, not to eat of that tree. So on this fourth day, then, think about it. A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. So if you do a biblical chronology, we are just now coming to the end of the sixth day. The Lord could raise us at any time. And when we're caught up into the kingdom of heaven at the end of the sixth day, what did God do on the seventh day? He rested. And what will we do? We'll be at rest in the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean we're going to be idle. It just means that the work of preaching the gospel in all the world will no longer be there to be done. Okay. So now, if we take each one of these days as 1,000 years, now God actually did the recreation in 6 days. But Peter tells us the day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. So, in what millennia did Christ come to provide the light in the world? It was on the fourth day, or after 4,000 years. See? So we had the first 1,500 or 2,500 years of human history. We only had one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then God had promised Abraham that of his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so then each said that he would make of his seed a great nation, but Paul tells us that seed is not seeds as of many, but as of one seed. That's the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. The seed that was to bruise the head of the serpent is Jesus Christ. So the promise of the seed is the promise of the Savior to bring what into the world? To bring light into the world. So on what day did we see the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night? On the fourth day. Okay. So and Christ came, nearly 2,000 years ago and performed his ministry. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he died as a sacrifice for sin. And all of the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God. But what did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? He said, when he manifested his faith in the Lord, Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me," where? In paradise. And he took him into paradise. And then Jesus led captivity captive, or took the souls of all of the Old Testament saints out of paradise. Not their bodies, just their souls. And he took them into heaven. Remember, he said in the 14th chapter of John, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." because in my house are many, what, dwelling places. What's this body of ours for the soul? It's the dwelling place for the soul. We as believers will never be disembodied. But when we die, our soul and spirit leaves this body and goes and inhabits the body which God prepared for it in heaven. Okay. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is what? It's far better. Turn with me to the 13th chapter, or no, the 12th chapter, I think it is, of I've forgotten the reference. I was going to look at Paul's testimony when he was stoned at Lystra. That's the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Finally came to me. Okay. Now he said, this is Paul's experience. And if you want to know what death is like for a believer, it's just like this. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ. He uses, as if he's talking about someone else, but he's really talking about himself. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven, which is the dwelling place of God. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. In other words, it happened so quickly and so smoothly, he couldn't tell whether he was in or out of his body. His body was laying in a dump in Lystra, but he was in the presence of the Lord in heaven. But he couldn't tell whether he was in or out of his body. Okay? So he wasn't disembodied. Now, how that he was caught up into paradise, or into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. You ever wonder why there's so little in the Bible about heaven? If we knew all of the glories of heaven, not one of us would want to stay here and endure the crap in this world. But we have to be in this world because, we could see the stars. The stars represent individual believers. The moon represents the church or the nation of Israel when they were the custodian of the truth. And the sun represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So when we're caught in the presence of God in heaven, we have a light of our own. But while we're on this earth, we're taken as a group, the church, and represented in the moon. Brother Stewart preached a message a number of years ago, and I'll have to look it up and see if I've got it on one of the thumb drives, which Eric has them all right now. But anyway, his message was, "Are you a star?" And yes, we are. We're the stars that rule the night, or we generate light in a dark world. And that's individually and collectively as a church. Of course, the church goes through its cyclic move. And so the greater light is shown. When was the Passover? The lamb was sacrificed on the 14th day of the month. The 15th day of the month is the full moon. So when we studied that in the book of Luke, we saw that Christ, was examined and crucified, and rose from the dead, and that presented the greatest amount of light, in the feast of the Passover. Okay, so Paul goes on to say, "Of such one I of such an one, speaking of himself, will I glory? Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." We all have problems. Our weaknesses, the Lord paid for them all. "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth in me to be, or that he heareth of me. Now, I've been studying the Word of God for a long time, and sometimes it amazes me how much I can remember, and other times I'm amazed at how little I can remember. You struggle to remember where something is. You know it like you know the back of your own hand, but haven't looked at it for a while. And so our memories, it does. It takes the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God to make our memories better. And we find that when we have the opportunity to witness, or as I'm performing my duties of teaching the Word of God from this pulpit, or Eric is performing his duties, that the Spirit of God quickens our mind, and things that we don't even know that we know, sometimes we make reference to it. It just comes to mind. And it reminds me of Moses and all of the excuses he made when he was told to deliver the Jews from Egypt. And he says, I can't do that, Lord. I don't speak well. Finally God said to him, who made your mouth? You may not speak well, but who made your mouth? Okay. And then as you read, he says, your brother, he can speak well. He'll go with you. And as we look at the combat between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh, who does all the talking? It's Moses, because God filled his mouth, okay? So he goes on to say, and lest I should be exalted in verse 7 above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And every one of us in these human bodies of ours, these bodies are dying. The moment that we're born, we begin to die. And so, usually we associate death with old age, but many babies die. Many young children die. They may die of natural causes. They may die at the hands of somebody. But death can come at any time. See? So he says, I was given a thorn in the flesh. And we know that when he went to Galatia, he spoke of the Galatians in the book of Galatia, that when he came to them, the Judaizers had come along and they were trying to undermine the ministry of Paul and telling both Jews and Gentiles that Paul preached in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. He preached in those cities in the province of Galatia. Now, we call this the state of Oregon, but then I don't know how many counties we have in Oregon, but this we happen to live in Lane County, and in Lane County we happen to live in the city of Eugene. So it wasn't any different in ancient times. We had that sort of divisions. So when Paul went into what's modern-day Turkey, he traveled from one end to the other of it, preaching the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And when he first came to the Galatians, from just reading the description of Paul, after God made him blind on the road to Damascus, he restored his sight, but he didn't restore it perfectly. And the Lord, and Paul speaks of it here, and we'll read about it in verse 9. He besought the Lord three times to take the problem of poor sight from him. And let me read it. He said, he gave me a thorn in the flesh in latter part of verse 7. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. And then he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, or three times, that it might depart from me. And what did he say? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So we're the weak vessels of the Lord, but God's strength is made perfect using weak vessels such as we to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. There, and so he says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in the necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, and that kind of goes with what we're teaching over in the book of James. Well, virtually every theologian came to the conclusion that the book of James was written to Christians when it was actually written to unsaved Jews of the diaspora. And when we get into the last chapter, we're going to see that, let me read it to you. We won't be here for a while in our studies, but it's important that we see this now. And let's go to the fifth chapter of James. And he says, this kind of fits with both the Old Testament and the New Testament. He says, in verse 10 of the fifth chapter, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, of affliction, and of patience. You know, just because we're saved doesn't mean we don't have problems, okay? And Joanne and I have had our share this year. I had two major surgeries, and she's, was just getting over a broken back, beginning to have some posture when the femur snapped and she had to have hip replacement surgery. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord or God's purpose, that the Lord is very pitiful or merciful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth. And the Jews were always making vows. Okay. Neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now the Jews thought just simply because they were Jews that that's all they needed to be to have an inheritance in heaven. And so he says to them, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. The psalms would be like hymns. The Jews chant them. And then he says, is any sick? And the word sick is the Greek word asthenes, which means weak. Yes, every single one of us is weak. We're all spiritually weak. We're all spiritually dead until the Lord makes us alive. So he says, is any sick among you? Now, we saw in the second chapter that this book was, if anybody comes into your synagogue, and you have respect to persons, you tell the rich man, oh, sit here in the place of honor, and the poor man, hide here under my footstool. And you have respect to persons. Okay. So that was something that our Lord spoke to the Jews about them doing it all the time. So we're not talking to saved Jews that were scattered throughout the nations of the world. We're talking to unsaved Jews who were scattered. Now, it's possible that one or two of them, a few of them might have heard and believed. But for the most part, we're talking to an unsaved audience. So is there any weak among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now they meet in the synagogue, but now go outside the synagogue and go to the church, or God's called out assembly, and call the elders of that assembly and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm preaching the word of God by the power of the Spirit of God, and you are being anointed as if being anointed with oil like the priest in the Old Testament. Okay. In the name of the Lord and the prayer of faith. What did the thief on the cross say? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. See? So he cried out for mercy to the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick or the one that's weak, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Now, when were your sins forgiven? At the moment of your salvation. Every single sin, past, present, and future, was forgiven at that point in time because Christ made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. And when were we made part of the family of God? Well, in the mind of God, before the foundation of the world. In other words, from all eternity, God chose us. Okay? So there aren't any failures. Just missed opportunities. You can choose to witness or you can choose not to witness. And if that person is later saved, you miss the opportunity of perhaps being the vessel to witness the truth or to invite them to church, or whatever. See? So he says, then confess your faults one to another. Acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner, that you may be healed. If you think you're just before God by the life that you lived, you're never going to ask for the mercy of God. See? And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the moment that you cry out for salvation in Jesus Christ, and it's the Spirit of God and the Word of God that enables you to do that, then instantly all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Let's go over to 1 John. And 1 John 1:9. Now, I'm going to back up just a little bit here. This is written to the elect lady, which is a church. And if any of us as believers were to say that we have no sin, if we should say, it's in the subjunctive mood in Greek, and the subjunctive mood is the mood of supposition. So there should have been a should in this verse, but the translators left it out because of church tradition. So if we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, if I, or a professed believer in Jesus Christ, if I would try to make the world think that I'm sinless, I'm self-deceived. Okay? Then he says, if we should confess our sins, and this is at a point in time, and it's in the present tense, okay? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so basically, God is faithful to his justice, and at the moment in time when Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, now remember God's omniscient, we died with him, we were buried with him, we were raised with him, and our sins were forgiven at that point in time. See? And we weren't baptized necessarily in water at that time. We were baptized with the Holy Spirit in this church age. Every believer was. And all of the Old Testament believers died, went to paradise because the Spirit was not yet given. But then Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so he raised those, and he raised the souls of them and made them perfect, or gave them his Holy Spirit, because Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, which was the condition of everyone in the Old Testament, Spirit came upon them, but not permanently. But if we should say that we have, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So the Lord had to be faithful to his promise and give the Spirit of God to all of the Old Testament saints all the way back to Adam. Okay? Because God cannot lie. And despite all of the things that were taught in the three Bible colleges I went to, no one is going to be lost because of me. And really, there will be people that will be saved, but not because of me, but because of God working through me and the preaching of the gospel. Because we can't boast. We're just vessels in our Lord's hands, and he operates through us, you know, so that we can, you know, shine as a light in this world or give testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do it primarily through the church, which doesn't have a light of its own. It just reflects the light of the sun, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all we can do, is reflect the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we do it every time we meet together. And we do it every time we have the opportunity to, you know, speak to someone. The Lord opens the door and we're able to witness. And very often people don't want to hear what we have to say. And so if they don't want to hear, shut up. You know, you can't force the issue. You know, and I can remember, I'll tell this story one more time. I had a fellow that later worked for me when I had a commercial to a radio business. And we had both worked for the same employer at a point in time, Smith Radio. And Smith was a professing Christian, and his business manager was a professing Christian. And they took this individual to lunch, and they kept him there for 2-3 hours trying to pound the gospel into his head. And what he witnessed to me, and as so far as I know, the man never did actually trust Christ as Savior. He said, I finally told them what they wanted to hear so I could get back to work. Yeah. Only God can save a soul. We can testify to the truth, but only God can save a soul. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we praise you and thank you for the opportunity to be able in this age as the Church of Jesus Christ to reflect the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to a lost world, the greater moon, the greater light to rule the night. And Christ, of course, is the greater light to rule the day. Bless in each of our hearts and lives. Bless us. We study, we saw the original creation created. We do not know when, at some point in time or over time, you created the heavens and the earth. And then the earth became without form and void, which represents the fall of each. We're all born dead in trespasses and sin. It represents the fall of Lucifer. And then the earth, because Lucifer had something to do with it, was recreated. And it speaks of our recreation in Christ Jesus, because of the sin nature that we have, because Eve was deceived and Adam willfully sinned. We praise you and thank you for these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.